If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to continue in our study in the book of Mark this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 23. Again, Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 23. And Mark is found in the New Testament. And it's after the book of Matthew. And the Word of God says in verse 14 in Mark 13. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in the winter. For in those days, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being will be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Let us pray, ask the Lord to help us with this text this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord, at the time of the worship with the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, understand your word this morning. Allow us to hold dear to your word this morning. Let me preach truth this morning. If it's not from you, Lord, remove it from my notes, Lord, remove it from my heart or from my mind. Let me preach your word and your word alone. Let your word go forth in power. And let your people, Lord, be edified this morning. Allow their hearts, Lord, to turn back to you. Allow their hearts, Lord, to see that God is there for us in times of tribulation. And we can trust him, even in times of abomination around, all abomination not around us. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to be with us and guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Through church history or Christian history, many have tried to unlock the secret of the man of perdition, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the man of abomination. For example, one publisher in the Gospel Coalition, they published an article from Joe Carter. He lists seven most popular contenders for the Antichrist. The first one he says here, the first one the people said in history is the Pope. The all-time most popular contender for the title of the Antichrist was not any individual, but the office of the Roman Catholic papacy. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Cotton Mather, William Tyndale, and the list goes on where Protestant says the Pope is the Antichrist. Well, not that. Number two, in the Left Behind series by Tim LaHale, he said that Nikolai is actually the person that actually characterizes the Antichrist. Number three, some people said Nero, Caesar. Many biblical scholars believe that the number of the beast in Revelation 13:18 is the numerical reference to Emperor Nero. Some people even say Hitler. Some people say Henry Kissinger. You guys get this? Number six, some people say Napoleon. Ooh, what about the American president? Every American president since George Washington, some people say, is the Antichrist. In the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 4 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. Neither can the Pope or Rome or any sense be the head of thereof, but is that of the Antichrist. That man is the man of sin, the man of the son of perdition that exalted himself and the church against Christ. So the confessions state that the Antichrist is the Pope. All throughout history, man is always trying to figure out who this Antichrist is. So my question would be for you this morning, is this what Christ is getting at? Is Christ getting at for us to figure out the Antichrist? Is Jesus in the Gospel of Mark or in Matthew or even the Gospel of John? Are any of them getting it for us to figure out who is this man of perdition? Who is this abomination of desolation? I would say no, that's not what he's getting at. If so, he would have gave us the name. He would have told us the name, it's going to be this person. But he's not getting that. He doesn't say us that. He doesn't. In the same way, he does not want us to know the time of his return. He doesn't give us the time of return. He doesn't tell us who the Antichrist is. And the reason for that is found in our text in the study of Mark. We've been studying through it. What is Jesus doing in the study of Mark? He's getting his disciples to understand that one day he's going to go away. Do you trust me? Do you truly trust me? Regardless of who the Antichrist is, regardless of when I come back, do you truly trust me? Regardless of the fact, he's teaching the disciples to trust him and not be anxious. Not be anxious. When we are anxious, that's when we lie. That's when we give in to temptation. But he's telling us, do you truly trust me in those times? Another guy right here, I think he sums it up well with his wisdom. His name is Dan Durrani. He gives us wisdom how we should approach this text here today about the abomination of desolation. He said this right here. A wise preacher dealing with this message may find particular value and focus on this point. When Jesus gives instructions concerning future events, his purpose is not to state or bring about curiosity or answer all the speculative questions. Instead, his purpose is to protect and guide and instruct his people. Jesus gave relatively little attention to the question when, and much toward the question how shall we live faithfully. Preaching on such texts today should be shaped by Jesus concerning for the welfare and endurance of the church. It's about us enduring in trials and tribulation. It's about us not lying at work. It's about us not being deceitful. It's about us trusting Christ. Because we can figure out the Antichrist and still go to hell. And so he's getting it right here, though, is that it's not about that. Are you faithful? Jesus wants us to know, will we endure to the end by trusting him? With that being said, I want to do this in 3 points this morning. Point number one, flee from the abomination of desolation. Point number two, abomination of desolation brings severe tribulation. Point number three, let us not be led astray by the works of the abomination of desolation. So let's jump in point number one here. Flee from the abomination of desolation, verses 14 to 18. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. As Jesus' disciples are spending these last few moments with Christ, Jesus goes out of Jerusalem now to the area of the Mount of Olives. We call it the Olivet Discourse. Jesus already, from verses 3 through 13, taught the disciples to not be led astray for tribulations. Jesus doesn't give a time or a date when this temple is going to be destroyed. But regardless, for us not to give in verses 3 through 13, always be on guard for them to trust in Christ even when tribulation is all around them. If we're so worried about the tribulation and not trusting Christ, we have failed in the tribulations. Christ wants fidelity. He don't want a half-hearted worship. He don't want us coming to church on Sunday praising the Lord, but we're not praising him how we love one another. So he's getting that right here, though, is that, do you trust me through the week? He wants us to trust him when the world has turned its back on you. When chaos is all around you, do you truly trust the Christ? Is your faith totally in Christ, or is it in something else? Disciples? I'm asking you this, Jesus says. Where's your faith in this? And over time, it showed that the disciples' faith was in themselves. When Peter was forced with a time of anxiousness and anxiety, Peter denied Jesus three times. We're not far from that, are we? Think about every time we have went to work, we're around family members. A lot of time we did things and said things. What was going on during that time? The time of anxiousness. I have to say something back. They're not going to win this argument. I'm attacked. I have to do something. Is your faith totally in Christ during those times? This same object to teach the disciples to trust him is also grounded for our test here today. But how can we trust in him when those who are boastfully committing abominating things are all around us? How can we trust him? When the world accepts abominable things and reject God, honoring and reject God's law. Will we give in to worldly pressures or believe in the sovereign hand of the Lord to preserve his people during these times? And I tell you guys what, you guys might have it figured out, but it's difficult. It is difficult in this world. This world is changing all around us. What we see was good in Scripture, in our society now, they see it as bad. So pressure is all around us every single day. Because at every moment during tribulation, we give in. If we don't give in to certain things, we might even lose our jobs. We might even lose friendships. So will we tolerate these things, or will we stand in Christ and faithfulness that Christ will provide for us? One commentator would describe this word abomination. It said this word abomination denotes pagan idolatry and the detestable practices. We see this in Deuteronomy 29:16-18, Second Kings 16:3-4. The phrase abomination and desolation refers to the presence of an idolatrous person or an object so detestable that it caused the temple to be abandoned and left desolate. The temple is a place where God dwells with his people. It was a place of sacred and reverence. When it was not reverence in the Old Testament, God struck people down, like priests and leaders, even with leprosies. You guys remember King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, when he grew up in pride. When he grew up in pride, God struck him down. He even tried to offer things to the altar. Pride done this. God does not stand for abomination, especially with his people. The abomination of desolation is not anything new for Jesus or his disciples. The abomination always brought about desolation in the Old Testament. The Israelites were in bondage in Babylon because of their abominable actions before the Lord. They turned from following the Lord and turned to paganism. Daniel received visions from the Lord of the future Jews in bondage in Babylon because of what they have done with abominable acts. These visions of Daniel in the Old Testament not only view the future for those in Babylon, but the vision also of Daniel reveals future events because of the abominable things that happened in the time of Daniel. So many people in our day think or see the book of Daniel as something that was already fulfilled in the past. Well, many Jews thought the prophecy of Daniel would actually be answered in Jesus' day only. But also we see so many prophecies of Daniel that's already or still being fulfilled today as we see abomination things all around us. So how can we apply this scripture so this abomination of desolation, did it happen in Daniel day or did it happen right now? Is it happening in the future? How do we approach this text here this morning? Well, in Daniel, the people of Israel were in bondage in Babylon when Daniel wrote this book. Daniel wrote this book right here to encourage the believers and Babylon to know that God has punished them because of their sin. It's a reason why you're miles away from Israel. I gave you Israel to live in, to cherish. But now you're in Babylon. And he gave Daniel, let Daniel see, you see where you're at right now because you have disobeyed me. You are in Babylon because you have disobeyed me. To the abomination of desolation in Daniel day, could have been one of the rulers of the Persian Empire who eventually overpowered Babylon. But most scholars see this as Antiochus Epiphanes, as a fulfillment of the prophecies. Someone says this right here, the fulfillment of Daniel's prophetic use of the expression was the desecration of the temple was happened in 167 B.C. by the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. He erected an altar to the pagan Greek god Zeus over the altar burnt offering and a sacrifice on it, a pig. So is it Antiochus Epiphanes and Daniel Day? But many see this prophecy as something later. Many interpret the abomination and desolation as the emperor of Rome. Some say, which it was Titus, who brought about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. A reason why many interpret this to be Titus is from Luke's account in Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know the desolation has come near. So in 70 A.D., when the Roman army, when the Jews kind of revolted against the Jews revolted against the Roman government. And so now in 70 A.D. with Titus, they went in and they destroyed the city. Could it be that? Well, a preterist would say yes. A preterist, a person that believes that all the tribulation, everything's already happened in the past. And Jesus already returned. Everything is good now. That's what the position of a preterist. But we know that's not true. Chaos is around us. Killing and death is all around us. So a president would say all these things already happened. Now we're living now in the land of milk and honey. So I should think we should consider a couple of things here. First, the word abomination is always associated with perversion. The guy Dan Durrani, I've mentioned earlier, is a seminary professor. He says this right here about the word abomination. The word abomination appears more than 100 times in the Old Testament and just a few times in the New Testament. An abomination is normally a great sin, commonly worthy of death. Reader emerge in current debates about sexual ethics may first think an abomination is just dealing with sexual sins. Indeed, Scripture calls sexual sins like adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, or abominations. But more often throughout the Bible, abomination refers to many more things. When someone violates a covenant with God, especially like idolatry and paganism, serving other gods like Zeus. In the historical books, abomination always describes idolatry, often representing child sacrifice. Abomination always also referred to idolatry within the prophets, including Daniel 9 and Daniel 11. So this Dan is getting at is that, let us know that we shouldn't simplify the word abomination to one category. Anything that profanes God's name is actually a picture of abomination. Anything that profanes God's name. If you are a habitual liar, that's an abominable act. If you enjoy your lying, you enjoy being deceitful, that's an abominable act. The abomination didn't end with Titus, but every kingdom that is opposition to Christ promotes some type of abomination. Today, we have people in leadership all around us that promote the most abominable things ever. So yes, these words from Christ is to the first century church. Yes, we see this. Abomination happened in Daniel Day. Abomination is all around us. Abomination will always be in this world. And it will always be, it will always bring about desolation to this world as well. It brings about voidness. When you have to lie, you got to lie again. You got to keep lying. It brings about emptiness, destruction. It brings all these things with abomination, brings desolation. It brings emptiness. It can wipe out a town. Morally. I listened to a radio show here recently about promoting abominable acts. And if you didn't agree with them, you would be considered being a bigot. Or you're too religious. There are actually policies now in corporate America that restrict Christians on only speaking, you can't speak against immorality. You can lose your job now all around us. Many have lost their job for speaking out against immoral activities at work and outside of work. This form of persecution would not get any better for Christians. Actually, people, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But will we give in to these things? Will we give in to all of our friends and family and those around us are giving in to these things? Will we give in to these things around us? So this abomination of desolation will go us when they come, when he come. If he's out right, if the abomination is right now, or in the future, or in the past, regardless, are you going to give in? Will you give in? Jesus teaches us now in verses 14b to 18. The urgency to flee and get away from where these abominations would take place. Look at verse 14b. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down, nor enter the house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in these days, pray that it may not happen in winter. This language of fleeing sounds similar to Lot fleeing from the land of Sodom. Let me read that text to you. This is the similarities of Lot when Sodom and Gomorrah happened. In Genesis 19, verses 15 and 17, look at the same culture going on around here and how Lot is told to flee. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. They urged Lot. It seemed like Lot wasn't going to try to get out of there. They urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are in here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he what? He lingered. Lot was taking his time. He lingered around. These were probably friends. These were people part of the marketplace for Lot. He probably sold things to these people in this town. So Lot lingered before he left. So what? Since he lingered, so the men seized him. They had to take him out. They seized him and his wife and his two daughters by hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." The same language here is going on. Are you going to flee? Are you going to stay in it? Lot was going to stay in it, but God mercy brought him out of it. When the abomination of desolation come, flee like Lot. No, like the angel that brought Lot out. So you won't be caught with the evil one. We as a church are called to flee as well. We're called to flee. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person committed outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sinned against his own body. Flee, people. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry. Could it be sports on Sunday? Can it be the clothes? Can it be money? What's idolatry in your life? He said, flee from it. 1 Timothy 6:10-11. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving of money. I want more. It said it's craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Yeah, you come to church on Sunday, but you have wandered away. You are here, but the idol is money. And they pierced themselves with pain. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Flee. Flee youthful passions, it says in 2 Timothy 2:22. As we see things all around us give in to the spirit of the Antichrist by enjoying this abomination, let us this morning flee from the marketplace. Flee from social media, nightclubs, and everywhere else that's in opposition to the Christian faith. Let us flee from these things. That's what he's getting at, to the abomination and desolation. Point number two, abomination and desolation bring severe tribulations. For in these days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. During this time of abomination and desolation, tribulation will be intense. And Jesus is not sugarcoating here. The intense things right here will take place. These things are going to happen. Jesus is not sugarcoat that these things are severe. And let us not forget, too, this morning, that Jesus is using this time to push the disciples in extreme measure to trust him. Jesus is giving them the most extreme case. Do you trust me regardless of all of these things? The Passover day is 2 or 3 days away. Jesus will be put to death. Eventually, he's going to be ascended to his Father. And the disciples are afraid and confused. when Jesus is not with them? Jesus knows them. When he's going to leave them, they're going to be afraid. Jesus said, tribulation is going to happen. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, all these things are going to happen. Jesus is preparing them for his crucifixion. I tell you guys this. If we're on the internet and we're searching about the Antichrist, we're searching about end times and miss out on the picture of Jesus is teaching them to trust him, we have missed the whole picture in this. We have went astray in this. The whole picture in this thing with Jesus getting there right here. He's letting his disciples know, I'm about to go back to the Father. I've been with you now for 3 years. I have walked with you. I have seen you God deny me. I have rebuked you. I have encouraged you. I have healed the sick. I have healed the blind. I have did all these things. I'm about to go. Do you trust me? When disciples are panicking in Mark 6 with the boat, Jesus was on a mountain praying, and Jesus eventually comes to them to their rescue on the water. And Jesus tells them, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, disciples. In a chapter before that, he was in a boat with them. And they were afraid, and he rescued them. His whole ministry is teaching them, you don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid. I am with you. Jesus knows his disciples will revert back to fear. So he is using extreme language to prepare them. Yes, these things will take place. There are real events that will take place. But disciple, you shouldn't be afraid. And these events are not exclusively fulfilled in just the first century, but they are still being fulfilled in our day that we will be persecuted, but you don't have to be afraid. This view is not rare, but also similar to the view of John Calvin. John Calvin said this right here. Calvin flatly denies that the reference to end is exclusively as a reference of discretion of Jerusalem. Like these things have already happened. Calvin has also talks about this continual abomination throughout history because Christ said, when these things happen, the end is not yet. So we are to endure like the disciples while sin is all around us. The Christian church lets us know that the Christian church should be reminded that whenever pride comes and these things come, you should be reminded and to look out and see that are we afraid in those moments? We will all give in to worldly things if the Lord is not keeping us. So look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this right here, vividly. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human beings. No, would it say some? It said no human beings will be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. The longer the Lord allows sin to thrive, it's more likely that all professing Christians are going to go off. Did you get that? It's that, people say, well, the older you get, you're wiser. You're wiser, you're not committing sins, and things that you're fine. No. It don't matter your age. You need to be fighting sins daily, no matter what your age is. When many of us are placed in an environment that we don't want to be in, we endure for that time period because we know it's not forever. I remember a few years ago, I went to watch a football game with Teddy Bridgewater at the University of Louisville. It felt like it was like a negative 50 degrees. I was holding out so long, and I'm trying to keep myself together. Alina was there, and terrible parents. We had Christy there with us. And we was holding on to this baby. It was so cold outside. But for me, I wanted to see this football game. And I know the game was going to end at a certain time, so let me hold out for this time. Let me just hold out, and the game is going to end. It's just four quarters. Well, we got to halftime, and we went home. It was just that cold. We couldn't endure to the end. It was just that cold. Even though I knew that the end is near, that the game is going to end eventually, I still was not able to stay there. And very similar, when we are around those who tolerate and enjoy sins, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time that we're going to be pushed with these things. But we got to remember, though, is that time is short. The end is near. We don't have to give in. We do not have to give in to these things. We don't have to doubt. We can trust God knowing that God will bring us home one day. We can trust him through that. The Lord knows our weakness, so he gives us grace. He shortened the days of his people because they will wander away. They'll steady running away. But the Lord loves us so much. So let us not be arrogant today. The reason why we are still in the faith, because God is keeping us. The reason why we're here at church and we are responding to God's word, because God is keeping us. God is keeping us when we can't keep ourselves. I just talked about this last week. We do not have to boast in ourselves, but God's mercy will keep us. We can trust in his grace. Jude 24, now him who is able to keep us from stumbling, present you as blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God can keep us. So flee from these things. And the last point, point number three, short point. Let us not be led astray by the works of the abomination of desolation, verses 21 and 23. And then if anyone say to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. Jesus says this now twice. He said this earlier in Mark 13, 5 and 6. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. The purpose of saying this twice, because the disciples have been led astray by others. And most important, their own heart has been led astray. What we do it today as parents, tell the kid to stop this, stop this. We say about two or three times, showing the heightened that it's a good chance they're going to continue doing it. Jesus is telling them that is that twice, letting them know that it's a good chance you will be led astray. So I'm going to remind you again. They also know the power and the provision of Christ. The disciples know these things. They know his power. They know his provision. But Jesus still tells them this again. They know that no one can rescue them from chaos but Christ. The disciples saw this. They know this, what Christ can do. So after trying things their way, which leads to failure, they eventually desperately look for Christ. So the disciples eventually going to look for Christ. They try their own way first. Then they eventually look for Christ. And these times of desperation, it is a pretty good chance that they are so anxious that they trust another person instead of Christ. They're looking for Christ, but they find a false Christ. And these times of desperation, they find this false Christ. So one day there's a false teacher who tells them everything they want to hear. It sounds like Jesus. Let me listen. It sounds like Christ. You come to church for more money. They come to this. Come get healing. Come do these things. The church is going to do these certain things. It sounds good. I think that this false teacher will rescue them and give them earthly joy, lust, pride, and attention from all others. All these are temporary joys, a temporary happiness. This temporary joy and happiness are fake. They are fake. They are antichrist. They are deceitful, and they would not rescue us. No false teacher can save us. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, can rescue us. I remember a few years ago, I went to an NBA game, and I was waiting on this superstar to come out, and I had somebody with me, and I'm waiting on this superstar. And I was so anxious like a kid to see this superstar come out of the locker room. I'm looking for him. I'm looking. So a friend of mine said, hey, there he go. And for me, I looked over here. He said, no, he's on this side. And I'm looking all over the place because my mind was so occupied with seeing this superstar that I didn't care if this guy was telling a lie or telling. I didn't care. I just wanted to see this superstar. My emotions, desires, and everything was so caught up to see this certain player. When trials come our way, a lot of times we are so desperate to get out of a difficult situation that we actually turn to a false hope that gives us temporary fits. It wasn't any substance what my friend was telling me that. I was just so anxious and I was emotions going, I was able to do this and not understanding that he was cracking a joke on me. We listen to our worldly desires and look to self, pornography, money, and other things to give us freedom from chaos. We think that these false hope are like hope we get from Christ. And even sometimes we say that these false hope are from God. We say these idols, I got a new car. I know I can't afford it, but God blessed me with it. We even say it's from God. And we try to convince ourselves and say, well, it's from Christ. I mean, anything else, I mean, we can start thinking about all of our lives. If I sit down, every single one of us that is in the room have got caught up with something and said it was from God, and it wasn't from God. It was actually a judgment from God. But yeah, God gives us things. Yes. He blesses with cars. He blesses with a house. He blesses with things. He gives us things that we need. He does do that. But a lot of times, God actually allows us to get things to judge us and punish us for us to see that we want these things just for idolatry. So let us not be deceived, but trust in Christ, not the Antichrist, nor the taxes of the Antichrist. And the reason for that is in verse 22. For the false Christ and the false prophet will rise and perform signs and wonder to lead astray, if possible, the elect. There will be many false Christs and prophets feeding us lies and deception. We shouldn't be so quickly deceived. We get quickly deceived when we get desperate. False hope. Hopes, like what I just mentioned earlier, give us this false benefits. But the true hope in Christ is the opposite. Christ rescues us. He gives us complete joy. We don't have to seek these false hopes in this world. We can trust the sovereign hands of the Lord to rescue us. And like he has rescued the disciples when they are afraid, he will rescue us. Christian church, you don't have to be afraid. Trust Christ. And lastly, he tells us in verse 23, be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. He gave us a clue. Beforehand, I tell you this, be on guard. Because we are quickly to be deceived. And this week, they talked about this guy, Kanye West, put a video out. Not knowing where he's at right now. But everybody saw this video and says, well, Kanye West is in the faith. He said he loved God. Let's go ahead and celebrate Kanye West. Christian, we are so easily to give in. Instead of testing things. Is it of the faith? Is it really of the faith? If not, we're going to get sucked in these things and we're going to be led astray. This guy Kanye West has denied the essential things in the faith in the past. And his people are just singing along with him in harmony. They are singing along and saying we agree with the same things. I'm not saying that the Lord is changing. Praise the Lord. I would love to see him as a brother. But let us take some time and be able to see and get to know one another before we give in to these things. Because if we don't, the same teaching they're giving to us, we're going to adopt those same teaching. We're going to give them to our kids. Next thing you know, you have a whole house full of idolatry. That's what's wrong with the society of believers. They are ready to let down essential doctrine for the sake of sharing in a song with Kanye West. Christ has called us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. When we are, it is just a matter of time that we fall into the same trap that God and that got them in. That got them. So we are called to be on guard. If we're not on guard, it's a good chance that we will be led astray sooner or later. A guard is an instrument of safety. For a person that's driving down the road, a guard is there to keep us on the road. In the mountain areas, a guard is there to watch us and make sure we don't go off a cliff. A guard is there to protect us. In football, we have a guard, a mouth guard in our mouth to protect our teeth, right? When you're playing football, we have guards all around us for a sense of safety. When you go into a bank and cash a check, it's a guard right there looking, waiting, and protecting, making sure everybody's okay. In a very similar way, we have to do the same thing in our walk with Christ. We are to daily watch over our lives. Keep close to watch over yourself, it says in 1 Timothy 4:16. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's a keep close watching on yourselves. Are you watching those things around you? Are you watching what you're putting in your daily life? What you're watching on TV? The people you're associating with? Are you watching these things? If not, you're going to start taking from those things, taking from them, and next thing you know, you're adopting these things into your life. When we don't guard our lives, we then give into the flesh. Those who give into the flesh daily would not enter the kingdom of God. And you say, Creston, I thought I was just saved. Well, if you're truly saved, God is going to keep you. But it tells me right here, though, when it says in Galatians 5:21, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits, and anger. And it goes on with a whole list. Envy, drunkenness, and things like the orgies and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things would not enter the kingdom of God. He wrote it to the Galatian church. These would be believers. He wrote it to them and said, if you continue giving in to these things, the abominable things, you will not make it to heaven. So for you here today, if you are truly in Christ, you live it out. You go to work on time. You know, you work wholeheartedly for the Lord. Fathers, you lead your kids in family devotion. Mother, you are there knitting a family together. Single mothers, you are there leading your family. Or are we doing the opposite? Are we false teachers before our kids? Are we false teachers before those around us? That's a question you might have to ask with the Lord. But for us that are truly in Christ, we live out the message of the gospel before others. We give the gospel to others. And others should see it in our lives how God has brought us from death to life. So let us live a life that is honoring to Christ. Regardless of the abomination of desolation. Who cares? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Regardless, Christ has overcome the world. Nothing the evil one can do to us. We can trust him forevermore. Let us pray.